Thank you. Thank you to the sites, those of you at Mid Rivers and Grants Trail and Fenton. I mean, this was experienced live in four places. I'm amazed and blessed and humbled by the amount of talent and the musicianship and how this all works together. But last week, I mean, this song just kind of stirs up some thoughts for me, because last week we said again that Jesus has called us to a qualitatively different life. It's just different. It's like walking out of a grave different. It's like going from an old black and white TV to an ultra HD TV. It's not boring, it's not stale, it's not complacent, it's not predictable. It's like coming alive. And we are to live that way. We're to live like the resurrection really happened, those of us who follow Jesus. And I know that's not everyone. I mean, welcome to The Crossing. We've been having these conversations all weekend long. Let's keep talking about this. But for those of us who believe that Jesus is resurrected, that Jesus is Lord, then we live a different life. And it starts now, not when we die. Jesus had some pretty blunt, plain, scathing, really, words for a church. We read this in the third chapter of Revelation last week, where he says to this church in Laodicea, "You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out. I'm about to throw you up," is an accurate translation of that passage. Now, we studied this and we saw that the geography and the history, and if you understand all of that, both hot and cold are good. Jesus isn't saying, I'd rather you be for me or against me, but just get off the schneid. Just get off the fence. Jesus doesn't say that. What Jesus is saying is that they're both good. Be like the hot, soothing waters of Hierapolis, or be like the cold, thirst-quenching waters of Colossae. But whatever you do, don't be complacent. Don't be mediocre. Don't settle for anything less. Don't be like the stinky, tepid water of your own city. That was the point of the passage. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, we've vowed we're going to live differently. We're going to, and if you can stand this cliche, we're called to make a difference. I know, it gets overused. But there's that symbol, the delta, that's what that symbol is. It's a symbol for change, a symbol for difference. And we've been called to this. And I want to say one more time, because I've had these conversations all week with people, the difference of one is a lot if God has a hold of that one. So we can talk and we should talk about everything that we're doing together, but God has called you to live a different life. We who are people of the resurrection, we who are children of the dawn, we are people who will, and here's the big point today, we will just see things differently than everyone else. We just see life differently. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about something a little bit freaky. Spiritual vision is what we'll call it, spiritual sight. And we'll go through some stuff together, have some fun, and hopefully it'll make sense. But first, let's pray. I want to gather us together at all of our sites. I've already said hello to those of you at the sites, but I want to just greet. I was just looking here at some, those of you who are joining us from places like South Korea and the UK and Costa Rica, and oh my goodness! And then we've got all sorts of schools that are all the college campuses. So those of you at Ole Miss, those of you at Mizzou, those of you around the city. So just let's all gather together now, could we? And for those of us who believe, let's ask Jesus to help us. We need help today. Father, I thank you for the way you've blessed this church. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you for what you're calling us to. But right now, I thank you for your presence, and I believe you are here with us. Please help us to see things differently in your word. Help us to see a story that at first glance, Lord, you and I both know some people are going to say it doesn't apply. Help people to see just how much this applies to their life, to their situation, to their calling today. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who has brought me to life. Amen. I went to the real Batcave. With all due apologies to Bruce Wayne or any of you DC fanboys out there, I've been to the real cave, all right? And some of you know, But I've been there. In a trip, after a tough trip to India, some of us went to Nepal, and we were in Western Nepal. And I'd done a little research on this and said, okay, so there's a place up in the mountains there that has, it's kind of famous for these caves. Can we go up to this thing that's called a bat cave? Because we just want to go up there. So we get up there. We didn't know how it was going to go. It could have been great. It could have been horrible. Turns out it was a little bit of both. But as we get up there, there's nobody at this rundown like entrance. It's all rusty and a rusty gate. I mean, it's just, you ever seen that scary movie where like nobody is at the carnival and then one guy comes up and buys a ticket? Who's that guy? Well, that was us. So we come up and we buy these tickets because we want to see this. There's a guy leaning up next to the wall there who says through our interpreter, you guys want to see some bats? Yes, please. I mean, that's why we came here. That's why we drove up into the mountains. So he says, well, he's going to take us into the cave, but then he's going to take us on a detour that nobody else goes to in that cave. Now, I'm just going to show you a couple of pictures because, frankly, they don't tell the story. And the lighting was, of course, horrible because there's no lighting. But this was the least scary moment. That's the entrance into the cave. So you go down into the bowels of this thing, and it's like, that's where you start. It's okay. It's okay. We're making our way through this deal. And the cave gets interesting as you go a little bit further back, but not that much. But then there's a break off just to the right, this huge pile of rubble, which, thinking back, was probably created by the last earthquake in the region. And our guide scurries up this pile of rocks, and it bids us come. We climb up the rocks. Now we're very close to the ceiling of this cave. We start making our way back to this little hole. Now this looks lit up, but it was not lit up. It was all dark. The flash did that. In fact, I went back and did a little research for you guys. I found that there was a cave explorer that charted this out from some British Historical Society, and this is the way they described where we went. I had never seen this before. It's a series of unstable corridors entered by way of a collapsed passage, only perhaps a half meter high. Yeah, that's it. That was it. It was so dark. There were six of us by now. One guy peeled off and said, I am out. You people are crazy. Three flashlights. So prepared for this expedition. Now, I'm not going to go into too many details. I'm just going to say three flashlights, six people. That meant sometimes you were without a flashlight and you were in the seam where it was just all dark. And you're going, but it's a cave. You guys can walk along together. No, that's not the way it was. Remember, the cave at places, a lot of the places were like about this round. So you're scurrying through this thing like this. Or sometimes you're going, okay, everybody back up. So that now you got to go in head first or wait. Now you got to, we were, think of yourself as traveling through the small intestines of a mountain. That's what was going on. And sometimes you didn't have the light. Am I lying about any of this? Sometimes you'd go, hey, somebody pass me a light. I don't know. And then you'd see like this big spider on the side. Don't want to see that. You can have the light back. So it's just like crazy. But eventually it opens up into what we thought was this expansive room that was not expansive at all. It's like, I don't know, 15 feet tall, but we could stand up. Okay, we're here. We're in the belly of this. Here, watch.
We're about to look up in there.
If we make any more noise, we're going to draw the bats out. So we're going to get
with our guide. We don't want rabies. So I love you, Lisa. If this is, if they ever find this camera, this is really maybe one of the craziest things I've ever done.
Okay, remember, Andy's the one that said shh, okay? So okay. He looks up and sees a bat on the ceiling.
Oh my lord.
Okay. Cool. That sound happened a lot. Now, so these are just some of the bats that were kind of cut in there, but we got to a place where we saw lots of bats. These were pictures that our guys took. And some of those bats are like this tall. And so you're like, well, what's the point of your story? Besides, never travel with Greg. Okay. You already knew that. Here's the point. When we came out of that cave, it was like walking out of a grave. We were giddy. I mean, in a manly sort of way. You could taste the air. It was so clean. Did you hear him panting in there? The oxygen levels were so low because of all sorts of things. You got outside and it was like, I can breathe again. I mean, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Isn't that the way John Newton put it in his hymn? Was blind, but now I see. There's the point. We could see. I'm telling you, when I walked outside of that cave, you may not believe me, colors were different. Like the snow on those majestic mountains in Nepal, they weren't that white when I went in. The sky was not that blue. I remember a valley that we hiked past about an hour or so later, and to this day, in my mind, I've never seen that shade of green again. When you come out and you can see, it's like colors are everywhere, and I will tell you, for days after, and every now and then when I stir it up, God still says the same thing. When I look at this wondrous work of art exploding with color, God says to me, listen, if I could do that, I've got you, son. I've got you. I want to talk to you about spiritual vision. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite, all-time favorite stories in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Hebrews 6, we'll throw it up here on the screen in just a minute. Here's the background. It's the 800s BC. Israel has now split off into two countries, really losing their way, the northern kingdom. It's the time of horrible, evil kings. God hasn't given up. He sends these prophets. The last prophet was a guy named Elijah, the grand, great Elijah, who did battle against the evil empire, stood up to the idol worship in his land. But this is not the story. Story of Elijah. His days are over. This is the story of his successor, Elisha, and he never missed a beat. Elisha had the power of God on him, working through him. The miraculous, the strange, it happened to this guy all the time. That's Elisha. That's where we are. That's the context. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start with verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Okay, first off, when you see Aram or Arameans, just think Syria. It's essentially, it's the same geography. So a Syrian king is trying to conduct raids into Israel, and he's thwarted every time by this Elisha, who seems to know his moves before he even makes them. This leads to what I think is a little bit of humor in the story. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? I've got a traitor in my midst. Which one of you is giving it up? These guys immediately clear that up and say, none of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. It is not us, sire. He's got some crazy good intel on you. Every move you make, every step you take, every vow you break. Sir, we don't know how to say this to you, but don't worry about Alexa. It's Elisha that hears everything you're saying. What's the plan? Well, let's snuff him out. Let's kill this guy. So look at what he does next. He begins to just form this plan. Let's pick it back up. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. I want you to remember that word, Dothan. Then he sent his horses and his chariots and a strong force there. Strong force. He's not messing around. They went by night and surrounded this city of Dothan when the attendant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord. What shall we do? The attendant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with him. At this point, I can almost guarantee you the assistant had a very strange look on his face. It's like, are you seeing the same thing I am? Because this whole thing is surrounded and you're telling me we've got them outnumbered? And then one of my favorite verses in the Hebrew Scriptures, verse 17. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the attendant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you know what that's describing? This is an angelic army sent from heaven. This guy's eyes are opened and he sees things in a different realm. The God of all things is there. Adonai Tzefaot, the Lord of hosts, sent his army to protect this prophet. Now that story is so crazy, you think it has nothing to do with you. I want you to stay with me for just a second. First of all, this assistant could see things. He saw the army, but he couldn't see everything. He was blind to certain things, I would say of a spiritual nature. This idea of spiritual blindness shows up in Scripture more than you think it does. In fact, it's a theme all throughout Scripture. The prophet Isaiah looks at the nation of Israel and says, you are blind to the role God has called you into. Jesus in the New Testament talks to these Pharisees all the time and says and calls them blind guides, blind fools, blind men. At one point in Matthew, he calls them the blind leading the blind. The apostle Paul, who used to be Saul before he was Paul, gets knocked off a high horse when he is blinded literally by the presence of Jesus because of his spiritual blindness. And then John chapter 9, go read that. It's the healing, the physical healing of a man who is blind. But the real theme of the story is who's got spiritual sight? You see, this is something that you see in Scripture all the time. Now, just so we're clear on this, let's just help everybody in every room. I forgot to say hi to those of you in the hub. So everybody in every one of our rooms, let's just say this now. We're all spiritually blind. If we had time to read the rest of the story, you would see that that invading army was struck with blindness. So here, the good guys are blind, the bad guys are blind. Everybody suffers from spiritual blindness. So what's spiritual blindness? Well, first of all, blindness is the inability to see something. Spiritual blindness would be the inability to see things of a spiritual nature, seeing things in a different realm. Now, I'm going to walk you through something really fast here. It's going to freak some of you out, but I need you to know this. We now live in a world that denies spiritual things. You and I live in a world, a modern world, which has in many ways just kind of said, if you can't see, taste, touch, hear, or smell something, then it isn't real. It's only the tangible. That's the only thing that's real. Now, we used to live in a world that at the very least could give notion to, no, there is more to this than all of this. Like oftentimes people thought that God cared about things like that, like the way you plowed your field, the way you talk to your neighbors, the way you raised your kids, the way you helped somebody in the village who was in need. But not anymore. We have factored God out of the equation so much so that our friend Os Guinness puts it like this. He says, in short, the modern world quite literally manages without God. Less and less of God is noticed or acknowledged in this high-speed, high-stakes, high-tech world of ours. Now, we could keep talking about that, but you know that. That's old news. The warning flag that I'm trying to wave is this. We who follow Jesus, we who believe that there is a God at work in this world, if we're not careful, we're going to get into the rhythm of this world and live with that kind of approach. We're going to live as if God is less and less involved or caring about this world. In fact, what Guinness says is that there are many professing believers who live their lives now. He has a term. He says they're basically atheists unawares. What does that mean? It means that in a functional way, we live as if there is no God. And we come to church, we worship, we do that. Yeah. But in our everyday life, we don't look for, expect, or acknowledge God. Now, gang, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to acknowledge him in all things. You have to understand that there is a spiritual realm. There are things happening above you, below you, around you, things that you don't always see. We're in a bigger story than you think we're in. And if we don't realize that, when stuff happens, when the enemy shows up, we're going to be shocked, scared, defeated before we even get started. Go back into the story. So this assistant, this attendant, wakes up and he's got chores to do. So what does he do? He does his chores. And he looks up over the city walls and he sees that they're toast. I mean, they're cooked, man. It's just, he sees this and he's shocked. What's his reaction? Oh, no. His reaction is panic. That's his reaction. I wonder if we're any different. Like we get into this rhythm of like, man, we got stuff to do. We got chores. We got things. We got a list. You wake up in the morning. I got stuff. I got a meeting. I got to get this, and I'm squeezing to work. And I've got this. I need to check this. I got a report that needs to be printed out, but the printer is jammed. You're trying to get the kids off to school. You are not missing the bus again, mister. I mean, you got all sorts of, who took the dog out? We ran out of coffee. You got stuff going on. And before you know it, you are in the thick of your day and you have never once acknowledged or looked for God. I wonder if we sometimes forget, as Paul said, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? I mean, some of you are going, Greg, I didn't think we went to that church. I mean, we don't talk about spiritual warfare, do we? I still keep my hands in my pockets during worship. That's okay, by the way. What it means is that there is more to reality than the flesh and blood, tangible nuts and bolts of this world. I'm not trying to go all dramatic on you. I'm just telling you this. As best I can tell, we are in the middle of a war between evil and good, dark and light. Is anybody here going to argue with me about the presence of evil in this world? You pick the headline. Evil is alive and well. And I need you to hear something. The very minute that you decide to do something for God, the very minute you decide as a family to say, hey, we're going to do this differently, the very minute that you decide, hey, I'm going to get involved with that ministry. I've heard some really cool things. I'm going to step in. The very minute you decide, I'm going to take a step towards recovery and finally ask for help. The minute you say, I'm going to reach out to that estranged family member, whatever it is, the minute you make that decision, please do not be surprised that the forces of evil come just pushing in, because there are those in this world who oppose God and wanting what's to get done in the world. So don't be surprised. It might be a head-on attack. There might be some outflanking on the side. Somebody's tempting you with something. It's an old temptation. It's a new disaster. It could be any number of things that just sap you of strength and get you off course. Let's just not be surprised by this. Let's not be intimidated by it either. Okay, you got to hear that part. That's the whole point of the story. God's big. God's got this. Just keep your eyes open. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in the introduction to his Screwtape Letters. Most people prefer to either ignore the forces of evil altogether or to take an unhealthy interest in everything demonic, which can be just as bad in the long run. Let's not do either one of those. Don't try to ignore the reality of things that you can't see, that something's happening. And don't get obsessed with the demonic. Both of those are bad plays. But let's open our eyes to this. Now, what else are we blind to? Let's dial it in. Let's just keep getting more and more personal. What else could we be blind to? How about our own hearts? Can we just say that? Anybody notice how the word self, it's hyphenated, I know. Self-aware is like everybody uses it all the time now. And most times when people use the word self-aware, they are not discussing themselves. They are tearing down somebody else. Have you noticed that before? People will say things like, he's just not very self-aware. Her self-awareness is zero. Well, what about you? What about me? What about us? Here's the funny thing about self-awareness. It's fun to point out everybody else's blind spots. But I've got them too. Write this down. This is a good one. This is the first rule of self-awareness. Here it is. The first rule of self-awareness is you're not. I mean, not as much as you think you are. And I know some of you are offended right now going, oh, I've done a lot of personal work on this. I've seen 15 different counselors. I go to this. I go to that. I take the Myers-Briggs test at least every other month. I just did an Enneagram. I know me, Greg. Okay. I'm just saying you don't see everything. And I don't either. It's just really healthy to admit that. You still, that's funny. Yeah, okay. So, but it's healthy to just go, I have blind spots. So let's do what we always do. Let's have some fun for just a minute. Would you turn around to some of the people around you, start a conversation, invite, there are no invisible people here, invite people you don't know into this conversation, okay? Oh, a couple of ground rules. This is not where you turn to your spouse and go, well, these are your blind spots. That's not, we're talking personally here. So you talk about what it is that you're blind to, which is tricky. You talk about what you're blind to in this world. Or if it's better, talk about that whole atheism thing. Are you a functional atheist in a certain part of your life? Just talk to each other, sites, those of you around the country and around the world. You guys know how to reach us on the app. We'll talk to each other in just a second. But first, just kind of hang out with some folks. Chew it up a little bit. Go ahead, talk to each other. All right, I know our pastors are talking to people in the rooms and you guys are sending me some good stuff. I'm gonna start with some things that we were getting from some people online. First of all, I just got pinged here. We wanna say hello to all the people who are joining us in the Middle East, from Israel in particular. Here's one. I'm an atheist and I'm unaware of letting God, in quotation marks, take control of my life, much less areas of my life. So first of all, whether you're here or wherever you are, again, welcome to The Crossing. Thank you for being honest. And one of the conversations that we should be having is there any real evidence for this God that we keep talking about? And maybe a cup of coffee, a couple of conversations later, who knows? Maybe some things begin to happen where we take the quotation marks off of God, and now we just begin to talk about how we seek him and trust him. I'll bet that's not the only person that's feeling that way. I just want you to know it's okay. Let's talk about this. Somebody said, I think this has come up maybe more than anything in all the services from what I've been able to see, Mike. Sabotaging my marriage. My marriage. I'm not realizing how I'm actually doing this in my marriage. My cynical attitude towards my marriage. I wonder how many of us have blind spots in our marriages. Maybe that's a conversation for later. You know, like when nobody else is around. Hey, how we doing? How we doing? What else? Anybody got anything here that you want to share? And it could be like, it's pretty intimate stuff, right? Nobody's going to say that. How about if you tell me what your neighbor said? That'll make it easier. Just anybody? Yeah, no. Here's the thing. Did anybody find that conversation difficult? Because it's like, Greg, it's a trick question. You asked me to talk about what I am blind to. If I'm blind to it, I can't see it. It's true. One writer put it this way. We're blind to our blindness. Here's a little irony. We won't go into it very deeply, but if you go back to Revelation 3, this church in Laodicea, one of the things that Laodicea was known for was a medical school of sorts and eye medicines. Like they had a very famous eye paste. And so what does Jesus say? If you go back there, one of the things he says to them is, y'all are blind. And even talks about you need a different eye salve. What you're doing isn't working. We're blind to our blindness. But if we're going to live this different life, then we've got to see things better and see things differently. So who do we go to for that? Well, we ask God for his help. That's what Elisha did. Paul does this in the book of Ephesians. You just pray for God to open your eyes. You pray for this. Now listen, that's a dangerous prayer. Let's just talk about, we'll talk about Greg for a second. If I were to see all of my failures, all of my sin, all of my mistakes, if I saw all of that all at once, that would crush my soul, wouldn't it? I mean, that would like drill a hole in the bottom of my heart. But that's not all that spiritual vision is. It's not just seeing this. There's more to it. Go back into the story. Elisha didn't panic. Why? He saw what was going on. He got good intel. He wasn't surprised by any of this. But Elisha also saw not just the problem, but the real power of God, the provision of God. It's always both. Let's go back to me for a second. If all I do is to see the failures of my life and I feel defeated and overwhelmed and what's the use? I can't stay there. Yes, it's important to do that, but I look to the cross. I look to the power of the resurrection. I look to Jesus who promises he'll have the last word in my life. You know when we sing that song, So Will I? I told you a couple of weeks ago that my favorite line in that is, one of the lines we talked about was, and as you speak, 100 billion galaxies appear. Oh, that's the God we worship. But you know what my favorite line is? It happens after we sing about the cross. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. That's my Jesus. I'm clinging to both. When I'm confronted with with a challenge? Yes, I want my eyes wide open, but God, you got to remind me of your faithfulness. Show me in one way or another, some in a variety of ways, that you're with me. You see how this works, the spiritual vision? It's both. But you start to see things and to notice things that you hadn't noticed before. Like when I walked out of that cave and I saw colors that honestly, I don't think I had seen before. They were there. I just wasn't seeing them. Color is an interesting thing. Let's talk about color for just a second here. When Sir Isaac Newton was trying to figure out color, one of the things he was doing, and you guys, whenever you want, start putting some stuff in the air for me, and then when you're ready, you can just give me a beam of light. But one of the questions back in the day, it's still there, is what is red? What is blue, really? Like, is it something in my head, or is it something out here? So Newton was wondering, well, is the, like, the color red, does it exist inside me, or is it out here in the world? And so, like, one of the first experiments that he did was he took a bodkin. I'm reading his journal now. He took a bodkin, which is a needle. Forgive me for this next 15 seconds. And he put the needle in his eye and then put it all the way to the back of his eye. And then he wrote, and I'm only assuming that he did this later because it would be really hard to write when you were screaming, right? Especially with a quill, because you're always hitting that thing. So he writes, okay, so let's take that image out. What he writes is, when that happened, I saw circles of light and color. Still didn't answer his question. It's like, is the red, is it in me or is it out there? And then he did his next experiment, which I think we can thankfully replicate without freaking anybody out. So let's do that, if you guys would. It used to be that back in the day, people thought that light was just exactly what you're seeing there, a beam of light, white light or yellow light, and this is what you saw. Newton waited until the time was just right in his room in his house until a shaft of sunlight came through. It was a beam, and as you can see, there's particles here. There's dust that begins to kind of help define that. Oh, I've already got one. Thank you. And so what he did was, as he looked at this, was he's still just seeing light, and we just thought that light was white and yellow and all those things. So what he did now was, like, monumental back then, but kids do it all the time. He took a prism and put it into that light. All right, now you guys already know this. I mean, you know this trick. But this white light is now broken up into all of these colors that were always there. You just couldn't see them. But they were always there. It's the color spectrum that we can see. And now we begin to understand that light is made up of all of these colors, and it just took us down a whole road of beginning to study what color is and things like that. Now, here's the point. When you see something that you couldn't see before, and you guys can bring it back up. Yeah, thank you, sir. When you see something that you couldn't see before, now you know. Now you know. I mean, you know that that color is there, and color is something, isn't it? For those of you who can experience color, and I realize that there are some statistically in these rooms that would be colorblind, but color, the way you experience color is your retina are carpeted with these things called cones. You remember high school biology, rods and cones. Well, the cones are what help you to distinguish color. And you have three different color receptive, think of them as kind of like finely tuned receptors that they're like tuned into your favorite FM station or XM station. And it's a very specific wavelength. And these color combinations allow you to see the colors that we just saw. Now, for instance, a dog has two different color receptive cones. So this is what a rainbow would look like to a dog. Now, some of us have already learned something today because you thought dogs were colorblind. No, they can see blues, they can see greens and a little bit of a form of yellow there, but that's all because that's what they have. We have three different color receptive cones, and all of the combinations of those mean that when we see a rainbow, that's what it looks like to us. Now, we miss out on some of the ultraviolet stuff, but look at that. That's a rainbow. That's color. You can do some work with that. But what about butterflies? Butterflies don't have two, they don't have three, they have five different specific color receptive cones. We don't even know what to call those other colors because we don't have them. It's beyond our ability to process, which means we have no idea what the rainbow looks like to them. But if you think a butterfly is freaky, go look up a mantis shrimp. And yes, it looks like that. They're anywhere from a few centimeters to the size of your forearm. They are very interesting animals. But they don't have two, they don't have three, they don't have five. They have 16 color-specific cones in their eyes, which means we have no idea what color is to them. What does a rainbow look like to them? We don't know. It's beyond what we can even imagine. What am I saying to you? Do I want to be a mantis shrimp? No, I don't want to be anything that goes well with cocktail sauce. But I do want to see more. And oh, maybe someday I'll see God's creation restored and he'll let me see things that right now I can't even see. But right now I can see a lot. I can see the work of art in his creation, and it's something. You make me think of an animal that we look at every time we go to Africa. It's not the big cats. It's not the big elephants. Those are all cool. But oftentimes when Rick and I will go to Africa, the first thing we ask the guides is, where are the lilac-breasted rollers? Go look that one up. It may be the most beautiful bird you'll ever see. It's like a bird flew through a rainbow and it all stuck to him. It's extraordinary. And then they raise their wings. And there's like just this curious little blue dot. Like, as he says, it's like God just took the dip of a paintbrush and just dotted that. Why? It has nothing to do with anything. Why? Because God's an artist. Because God just says, look at that. Maybe because God says, if I can do all of this, I've got you, son. So I want to see more, but I've got to tell you when I see more, I don't just see the beautiful, and I don't just see the, oh, that's great, because the world is ugly and shadow-filled and broken at times too, and God hasn't given up on her, and God hasn't looked away, so I've got to look at that, and I've got to see that as well. Listen to me, every time I go to Nepal, I see people who look the other way. And what do I mean by that? I mean, there are men usually that are sitting in these temples and these shrines, and they're shrouded in orange in the dress of a Brahmin priest. But these men are so hopped up on potent drugs that they can barely sit up, much less stand up. And I watch Western tourists come along and say, look at the holy man. And they take pictures of him, and it's all mystical, and it's all this, and it's all that. I'm not in awe of that. I pray for those men, and I don't mean in some self-righteous, look at me sort of way. I mean in a heartbroken sort of way, because they are turning away from God something fierce. They are choosing to ignore the ugliness of the world. I get it. The world's ugly, but you can't deaden your heart and dull your vision that way. That's not going to give them peace, and it's not going to give this world peace. But you don't have to go to the temples. You can go to the side streets of Kathmandu, and you see people from all over the world who've chosen to do the same thing, to just live in a drug-induced haze, a fog. And they're looking away, and you're like, oh, that's just terrible, Greg. Drugs, bad, boo. You don't have to do drugs in Kathmandu to look away. We use distractions and excuses and tricks and traps every day of our life to deaden our hearts and to dull our vision when we don't want to see the ugliness of this world. And if we are people of the dawn, then we have to look at it head on. We have to see things. William Wilberforce, in his great parliamentary speech against the evils of slavery, said, "Now I have shown it to you, now you have seen this thing. You can look away, but you can never not know." There are times that you see something and it's like, ah, now I know. I've watched all these baptism videos, but now I know. Look, I see the grace for me. Now I know. Racism, you know it's wrong in your head. You know it. Everybody here would say that. But when you choose to have a friend and to walk with them and you see how they have been treated, now it's different. Now it's personal. Now you know. For you in school, you see somebody treated a certain way and you go, that can't be anymore, because you see it. Some of you have a family member. You don't even know what to do with them. But God says, here's how you can pray for him. Now you see it. Gang, I want us to be people who look head on at the problems of this world, wide-eyed, but not intimidated, because we also see the power of God unleashed. That's who we are. We mourning people. We people who walk in the light. We who see things differently. But then one last thing for some of you who are politely not yelling at me. Because truth be told, you're going through something right now that is so hard and so difficult. It's embarrassing to admit out loud. It's embarrassing to say to anyone else. Maybe somebody sitting next to you knows, but nobody else does. And you're going, Greg, where's my chariots of fire? When's God going to come rushing in for me? Remember when I told you to remember that word Dothan? That city's only mentioned twice in Scripture, once in this story, and once in the story we read a couple of weeks ago. When Joseph's brothers tossed him in a well and trafficked him into slavery. Are you getting this? Only two times. Both times these men cried out to God. One of them gets chariots of fire and an angel army. The other seemingly gets nothing. Maybe that's where you are right now. But remember the story of Joseph. He says, at the end of the end, I look back. God was there the whole time. God was with me. I see it now. You meant it for evil. God did it for good. Gang, I cannot explain how this is going to work for you. I'm just saying, let's move into this world wide-eyed. Let's be realistic. Let's be honest. Let's see the problems of this world, but let's see the power of God unleashed. And for some of you who are in a Dothan moment and it's not an army of angels, listen, look. There are people around you. There are scriptures. There are some who will say to you, listen, you're not crazy. You're not alone. It might even just be the glory of creation. If I can do that, I've got you. From blazing galaxies to mantis shrimp to babies, when you hold them, they take your breath away. It's all his. Look to him. Look for him. Worship him.